I would hate to be a politician. And here's why. When in leadership of really any kind, but especially in politics, statements made in public are recorded. And then every single word is scrutinized and analyzed and dissected. Do you think that's fair? It's one of the things I don't like about a recorded live stream. Okay? I don't like the idea that everything I'm saying is recorded and can be analyzed. But this is what we do with politicians especially, right? It's why politicians hire and have paid staff to write speeches, to really think far in advance every word that's going to be said. The politician that gets up and speaks off the cuff is taking a real risk, right? And because every single word he or she says is going to be completely analyzed and even criticized. And I don't personally think that's fair because we are fallible people. However, that is exactly what is done with God's word every single Sunday across the world. Right? We take every single word, we analyze and dissect and study each word. Now, regarding the scriptures, not only is that fair, it's demanded. God wrote the Bible, and he chose the words that he chose for a reason. Right? Beginning back in December of 2021, a few years ago, we embarked on a five-month series on the study of Jesus Christ. That's called Christology. And it's one of the 10 foundational truths of Scripture. And then from there, we finished that up. And on Sunday, May 25th, 2022, we continued with the other 9 foundational truths of Scripture, because there's 10 total. All topics that the scripture discusses will fall under one of these 10 foundational truths or doctrines. And we've been at this, like I said, since December of 2021. So we have covered Christology, the study of the church, known as ecclesiology, the study of God the Father, which is called theology proper, the study of the Holy Spirit, that's called pneumatology, the study of angels, angelology, the study of sin, that's called hamartiology, the study of salvation, known as soteriology, and then our last study was on the study of last things or end times, and that's called eschatology. And that's a lot of ground that we have covered since December of 2021, don't you think? Where do we get all that information? The Bible, and that is our 10th and final foundational truth or doctrine that we're going to study, and that is the study of Scripture itself. And the word for that is called bibliology. Now, from our statement of faith and our documentation says in section 4, article 1, the scriptures. We believe that the Bible is the verbally inspired word and revelation of God, and therefore our only authority in faith and practice. Don't believe that the Bible is our only authority in life. We have all kinds of authorities. But as far as our faith and the practice of our faith in Jesus Christ, we have one authority and one authority only to base that faith on, and that is the Scriptures. Meaning, we don't practice our faith in God Almighty based on a dream that anybody has or a vision that the pastor may claim to have had or on a gut feeling or intuition. Our faith on what God has said is found in what God has written, the Word of God. And if we remove the element of God's word, then Open Door Baptist Church becomes no more than a community center or a social club. And there's a place for community centers. There is a place for social clubs and various clubs that men and women belong to. But Open Door Baptist Church models itself after the churches of the New Testament. And a New Testament church stands on, operates under, and revolves around the holy written word of God. This is what we are all about. That means every motive for what we do here at Open Door is to be filtered through the scriptures. Means every decision that we make as a church body is to be filtered through the scriptures. And where God is silent and hasn't spoken, then we seek to make our decisions as a church body the way a church body is supposed to, as seen in the scriptures, right? And the day we operate and disconnect from the Bible is the day Open Door Baptist Church ceases to be a New Testament church. The word is what we are all about. And I'm stressing this because many a church stands on everything but scripture and preaches out of the newspaper and gut feelings and have become essentially social clubs. But many a church that does that used to stand on the scriptures. You know that? What happened? It doesn't take much. All it takes is one or two members to come in with some clout and influence to push the idea that, yeah, we have to have the Bible, but we also have to have common sense, too. And teach that sort of foolishness. And after a while, the Bible will get pushed away further and further. Now, that is not to say that we, or really any church for that matter, is always right, or that we don't make mistakes. We do. But our errors and our mistakes are exactly that. They are ours due to our human limitations, our frailties, and our sinful fallen natures. Our mistakes are not due to the Word of God. Because the Word of God is what we are all about. And that being the case, study of God's Word is in order. Wouldn't you agree? From time to time, we get into the Word of God. So often, we open the Word in Sunday school or from the pulpit or during devotions, and we study what's in God's Word, as we should. But the topic of bibliology is more of a study about God's Word. Of course, so much of what we learn about the Bible comes from within the Bible in the first place, so we're still going to be doing a study in God's Word during this final section of our series as we study about God's Word. So let me introduce you. Consider how you might introduce somebody to the Word of God. Well, how do you introduce yourself to people? When you meet somebody, and you often will ask, what do you like to be called? What can we call you? Okay. I usually answer with something like His Highest Majesty or something to that nature. Nobody ever takes me up on that. Why did you bother to ask them? Okay. But what do we call the scriptures? Well, let's ask the scripture what it calls itself. How does the Bible refer to itself? Well, several ways. First of all, it refers to itself as the book or the books. The Greek word for that is biblios. Find that places like Mark chapter 12, verse 26, for example. It also refers to itself as the scripture, which in the Greek language, the word is graphe, where we get the word graphs. Graphe. 2 Timothy 3:16 uses that word. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All graphe. It also uses the word to refer to itself. This is the Greek word logos. Word, logos. Find that places like Hebrews. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, the logos. Then if you go back to the Old Testament, Psalm 119 Have you read Psalm 119 lately? The 119th Psalm is the longest section of Scripture in all of the Bible. And what's really interesting is it's right about exactly in the middle of the Scriptures. You take the very first word of Genesis, in, and go all the way to the last word of Revelation, amen, and you are to work towards the center, right almost dead center, of the 119th Psalm. The longest section of Scripture. It has 176 verses. What's fascinating about, I find, the 119th Psalm is that of all those 176 verses, all except two or three, I always forget which. I counted up once, and then I forgot. All but two or three directly refer to the Word of God in some way. I read to you just a little bit right from the beginning. Psalm 119, verse 1 said, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look unto all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." And that ends the first section of the 119th Psalm. And on it goes. These are the words that the psalm uses. This is a complete list of all the words that repeat themselves over and over and over and over and over again to refer to God's written word. Uses the word scriptures, statutes, precepts, ways, laws, testimonies, commandments, judgments, and yes, word. And those verses come up again and again and again and again. How in the world can a born-again believer read the 119th Psalm and maintain the idea that the Word of God ought not be important in our lives? And many believers don't really believe that the Word of God is that important in our lives. They may not say that, but they demonstrate it. I hope that two sermons on Sunday is not your steady diet of the Word of God. Can be a big portion of your diet of God's Word, but that should not be it. You need a little bit of God's Word every day. Whether it's a deep study of your own doing, or whether you spend some time using the daily bread, which will give you a passage of Scripture, a thought surrounding it, and something to latch on to all day long as you think about it. Well, whatever the case may be, the Word of God is necessary that we walk with the Lord. It's the lamp to our feet so we don't trip. It is more important to us, it should be, than even our physical food. Why? Physical food's temporary. We don't need it forever. But God's Word endures eternally. We will always need and have God's Word. And the 119th Psalm really stresses that. Of course, you see that truth throughout the Scriptures, throughout all of the Scriptures. Now, that means that the Scripture is an authority in our life. It is the only authority for faith and practice. But because of people's different approaches to the Scriptures, there are different views of the Bible's authority. Most of these views, or many of them, come from the idea that the Scriptures are not our authority from God. Many of these views are taken by those who are critics of the Bible. What are the different views of authority? You've got to be careful, because even born-again believers get caught up in these without realizing it. One view is what's known as rationalism. Rationalism. Rationalism makes the Bible subject to what one wants it to say. Okay? That's rationalism. Starts with, here's my idea of what I believe, and I want the Bible to agree with that. And we see that a lot. I run into this all the time with unbelievers who don't like what the Bible says, or they try to change it. I was sharing in Sunday school, I think this morning, where I witnessing to a woman once, took her to Romans 3:23. I said, read that. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I said, what does that say? She says, well, it says that people are human and they make mistakes. That is not what Romans 3:23 says. It does not say people make mistakes. It says people sin, rebellious. They reject the Lord and his ways. That's what it says. Okay. A mistake or an error, I live in error. I make mistakes all the time. That's not what that is teaching, but people like to start with what they want it to say, okay? There were witnesses to one young man who rejected the Bible because the Bible mentions unicorns. He can't believe in a book that holds to unicorns. So, well, where does it say that at? He didn't know. He never actually read it. He just heard that. And he rejected the whole flood because engineers have figured out the dimensions of the ark, and there's no way that would have stayed together. And would have, oh, really? Who are these engineers? He didn't know. Have you ever heard of AIG, Answers in Genesis? I think the engineers over there would disagree. I think those guys know their mathematics and their physics and their stuff, and they would tell you differently. See, people hear things about the Bible, and they latch onto them rather than study what's in the Bible. Rationalism does that when it doesn't like what Scripture has to say. Here's another view of Scripture's authority. It's called Romanism. It actually comes from the Church of Rome. Romanism makes the Bible subject to tradition. Okay? Tradition is first. So a church tradition can supersede the Scriptures. Okay? That's what Romanism does. So when you have a tradition that contradicts the Word, well, you go with church tradition. Right? And the Church of Rome does this all the time, all right? And so do some Baptists. Because, after all, we've never done it that way before. And this is the way we've always done it in this church, and all of a sudden, traditions in our own church family start to supersede what the Scriptures say. And then you have what's called mysticism, okay? Mysticism makes the Bible subject to, quote, direct revelation. What is direct revelation? Well, actually, direct revelation is how we got the Bible. All right? God gave Moses revelation from heaven, and Moses wrote it down. And he did that with all the prophets and all the apostles who God used to write the Scriptures. He gave them revelation. It was just called direct revelation. Well, there are those who believe that God is still in the business of direct revelation. We say, no, he finished that when he finished the book of Revelation. John was the last one to receive a direct revelation from God. And after that, the canon of Scripture is closed. No more written word of God. Well, those that believe that he is still giving direct revelation now make the written Scriptures subject to more revelation that comes. And so what you have is books like the Book of Mormon, written by Joseph Smith. And the Book of Mormon contradicts God's word in many places. But the belief in mysticism says, well, where the new revelation from Joseph Smith contradicts the Scriptures, we go with the new revelation. Okay? That's mysticism. Then you have the view that is known as neo-orthodoxy. Neo-orthodoxy. This makes the Bible subject to human authority because it holds that God didn't write the Scriptures. It is simply a human book. And therefore, neo-orthodoxy says because it is a human book with a human authority, we're not subject to it any more than any other human authorities that are on earth. That's neo-orthodoxy. It rejects the divinity of Scriptures. Okay? It's man's book. Then you have the approach called orthodoxy. This is the right approach because this says that the Bible is subject to God and is his word, thereby making it the only means for faith and practice. So this is God's word. It is not a human book. Written by men, God used men and their personalities and their styles to give us the Scriptures, but he gave it to us exactly the way he wanted it to be written. Every single word was chosen of the Lord. And Jesus taught this. The Apostle Paul taught this. And Jesus said, not one jot, not one tittle, every little thing in Scripture is of the Lord. Okay? And that's called orthodoxy. Then there's one more. This one has really grown starting in the mid-20th century and is in full swing today. And this is called neo-evangelism. Neo-evangelism. Neo-evangelism makes the Bible subject to culture. And it finds the Bible to have errors, especially in areas of cultural relevance. Cultures change. New things come up in culture. That's why I'm teaching a Sunday school class dealing with the cultural issues that we face today, because we're facing things today that we didn't face 20 years ago, right? Neo-evangelism says that many things in Scripture are not authoritative from God. They are simply cultural things that don't apply to us now. Or maybe things that we didn't see before, but now suddenly we do see them because the culture has changed. There was a, back in the 1960s, the civil rights movement did some good things. I mean, I don't think that somebody should be sitting in the back of the bus because of the color of his skin. Okay, that was wrong. And civil rights helped get rid of a lot of that foolishness, and that's certainly true. Before that, there was a denomination out there that held to those of color, black people, could not have any authoritative positions in the church. Okay, that was not God's will. So that you couldn't have a black preacher or anything like that. All right? Civil rights movement happened. Things just turned upside down in our culture, and some of those things got right. And this particular denomination had a new revelation. God is now okay with black preachers. Isn't that nice of God to get up on the civil rights movement? You know, he should have listened to Martin Luther King a long time ago. And that's what neo-evangelism does. Neo-evangelism says that homosexuality is perfectly acceptable in the Scriptures. Now, the church has stood against that based on very clear teaching in Scripture for thousands of years. But now, we finally have woken up. Or another big one is the Bible has always been okay with aborting babies. Okay? We just didn't see it before 1970. But it's always been there. See, that's what neo-evangelism does. It looks at the culture and then interprets Scripture in light of culture instead of interpreting culture in light of Scripture. Now, what do all of these incorrect views have in common? Well, they all subject the Bible to one's preconceived ideas. In other words, a person has his mind made up and then comes to the Bible and searches the Scriptures according to one's convictions. When what we're supposed to do is come to the Bible and let the Bible formulate our convictions. Because when it comes down to it, it's really us against God. And he wins. So you go up against the Lord, you say, Lord, I am a finite, limited, little peon of a human being. As the psalmist said, that you are mindful of us at all is a wonder. Therefore, what do you have to say? And I'll lay my preconceived ideas and my prejudices and my biases, and I'll just put all that aside. Can you imagine the whole world did that? You know, people did that. You never have the KKK. Ever would you have that. You never have segregation. Okay? Governor Wallace would not have been preaching segregation back in the 60s and 70s. You wouldn't have feminism. You wouldn't have transgenderism. You wouldn't have the killing of the unborn and now the newly born. You wouldn't have hatred. You'd have people completely humbling themselves to what God says. Well, you know, that's what every born-again believer does when he or she gets saved. Come to the Word and say, you know, I lay myself aside, Lord, and I lay myself at your feet, at the foot of the cross. You are right. I am wrong. You are holy, and I'm a sinner. Any other approach to the Word of God is going to come away in one of these false views of biblical authority. So what's the appeal of Scripture? Well, first of all, there's its formation, how God gave it to us. written by 40 authors over a period of about 1,500 years. By our timetable, God took his time. That's why the Book of Mormon really is different. Because if that's God's word too, then he really changed his M.O. Instead of using 40 authors, he used one. And instead of 1,500 years, he did it in a couple of weeks, really. And that's not the way God gave us his word. He used all these different men. And we're talking a variety of men from a variety of backgrounds. Man, he used fishermen. He used farmers. He used soldiers. He used statesmen, politicians, kings. He used holy men, prophets. He used the educated. And he used blue collar, callous hands, had no education. He used everybody to give us this word that runs together in wonderful unity. And that's the second appeal of it. Not only its formation, but its unity. The scripture just ties together like a beautiful puzzle, which all the pieces have been brought to the table by different people, different wakes of life, and different points of world history. They put those pieces on the table, match it all together, and you have a beautiful picture with wonderful harmony. That's the word of God. Jesus is the scarlet thread that runs through all scripture. He is the unity. Now, you see that all the way back in Genesis from the promise that the serpent would have his head crushed one day. Yeah, that was the first promise of Jesus Christ, all the way to the very last amen in the book of Revelation. Now, those who lived in Old Testament times and preached the scriptures and read the scriptures, they didn't know who Jesus was. He hadn't been revealed yet. This is why you live in a fantastic time in world history. You have the complete word of God, and you can look at the scriptures and you can see the scarlet thread of Jesus Christ all the way through it from beginning to end. The unity is just amazing. You start to understand the scripture and you see that there's no way this can be a book of man. It has to be God behind this. What else is appealing are the Bible's contents. Its contents. The content of scripture deprives man of any merit at all. No merit. Which completely flies in the face of our egos, doesn't it? We do not like to be told there's things we can't do, especially earn our own salvation. That does not set well with us. I've heard so many people in their testimony say, the first time I heard the gospel, first time somebody witnessed to me, I was offended. How did they tell me I'm a sinner? I'm a good guy. I'm a good woman. Okay? But it gives us no merit. The scripture's description of mankind is not flattering at all. Okay? In fact, the content of scripture is not even about man. It's about God. We are so audacious and egotistical to think that the Bible's about us. What it says about us, like I said, is not flattering. What it says about us is our failures. What it says about God is his victory for us. It is really all about him. If you can approach a scripture with the proper understanding that this is a book about him and his works, man, you're going to be very accurate in your Bible interpretation. Your study of scripture will rise up several notches. You also have to consider it's appealing because of its distribution. I mean, the Bible is everywhere. Did you know there's about 6,500 languages in the world today? 6,500 languages. Almost 3,000 of them have the Bible. Now, we think almost 3,000 translations of scripture. In fact, some of those languages have multiple translations. English, probably, I'm guessing, has the most. That's a lot of translations, but it's not even half of the languages of the earth. Not even half of the world's languages have the Word of God in their own language. My goodness, Bethany Boston and her kind have a lot of work to do. Aren't you thankful for them? I am so thankful. I praise God that I speak English. They say it's one of the laziest languages in the world, that if you're not born learning it, it's one of the most difficult to learn. And even if you are born learning English, it is one of the most difficult to to learn to speak well. That's why slang runs rampant in the English language. My grandmother, my dad's mom, Betty Jo DeLeon, she is bilingual. She speaks proper Spanish and proper English, both. She speaks them so well. She enunciates her words clearly. She knows the language. My wife has such a handle on the English language. She knows the words. That's my grandma. And then my grandma raised her two boys, and she wonders where she went wrong. Okay? And I wasn't any better. I remember one time I came in the house, said to my grandma, what was it I was looking for? I said, man, I ain't got no nails. And she said, I ain't got no? You know, I couldn't believe I said that. The English language is such a difficult one. I'm so glad I speak it because it's also the one in which we have so many options for the Word of God. So many options. We'll take a message and just look at translations and their importance, regardless of what language they're translated into. But it is a widely distributed book. We're hardly finished, are we? And then what else is appealing is its animation. The Bible transforms lives, man. It's a living book. In fact, it's the only living book in the world. I think there are some fantastic documents out there. I personally think that the Constitution of the United States is an incredible document. Our founding fathers could see around corners, and I think it's because they understood human nature, and human nature doesn't change. It hasn't changed since the fall, okay? And they knew that. They got that. They understood how people think and what they will eventually do. And I'm telling you, you'd think those guys had a crystal ball. They called things back at the founding of our country that we're starting to see happen now. They said they knew this would happen. That if you stick to these words, the way the Constitution is written, it'll keep human nature in line and the government will continue to run this way, which is why we have people in politics who want to do away with the Constitution. They know it's limiting them. They're doing exactly what our founding father said. So I think the Constitution is a fantastic document. I think there's other incredible human writings out there. I've read lots of them. English Lit was my favorite class growing up. I've read all kinds of literature. There's incredible writings out there. But all of those writings are dead, meaning they're not going to last. The Constitution of the United States is going to burn up one day. But the Word of God lives forever. Huh? It's a living book. That's why it changes lives. That's why you'll read the same passage of Scripture several times in your life, and it seems like every time you read it, you see something you didn't see before. Not something contradictory from the past, just something you didn't see before. It's like, my goodness, I thought I knew that passage of Scripture. I never thought of that. That's the living Word for you. And then finally, it's appealing because of its influence. Scripture is influential. Man, it has affected entire cultures, has it not? It can drive a person into a rage. And it can also bring a person a sense of calm and confidence. I told you about the woman who was in a hotel room. She got up early one morning and she was checking out. She walked out. She was going to walk down the steps of the hotel. And there, on the steps, you could see the Harley Davidson. They were parked in the parking lot not far away. And on the steps was sitting a big old biker. And he wasn't a Hell's Angel, but he definitely had the black leather, the long black curly hair. She could tell she had a thick beard, big, sitting on the steps in her way. And she immediately grew intimidated. But he was sitting there and he was looking at something. And so she picked up her suitcase and she started to walk around him. She saw he was reading the Bible. She immediately relaxed. She walked around and said, good morning, good morning. Yeah. Just seeing him read the scriptures brought her a sense of calm and confidence. Changed the man's entire persona in her eyes. Okay? The Word of God does that. It does that. I remember when I worked at Walmart for a while. And I was working, they put me all over the place at that store. I was working back in one section. I remember some rough-looking dude. He was just a blue-collar hard worker. I mean, he wasn't sloppy-looking. His flannel shirt was tucked into his jeans, and he had red-winged work boots, thick beard, strong-looking guy. It looked like it was the end of the day. He was been working hard. him in Walmart. He was shopping. I noticed I was near the magazines and the books. And he was looking through the books, and then he found what he needed, and he pulled the Bible off of the shelf of Walmart. And, you know, you look at this hardworking man, and I didn't see a guy meeting the guys at the docks for a beer. I saw a man who took very seriously the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? You can go to Walmart and buy God's holy, eternal Word for a few dollars. That amazes me. It's a very influential book. Men died to write Scripture. Men and women both have died living the Scriptures. People have risked much and placed high stakes in God's Word and have done so believing that God's Word will be around forever. Why such great confidence in the Holy Word of God? Well, that's what the rest of this study is going to be all about. Father, we just thank you again for your Holy Word. Lord, may you just keep us at open door, standing on your Scriptures until your Son comes back. May we not be a church that one day is a church that preaches everything but the Word, a church that used to stand on Scripture, but no more. May that not be us. May we who are here be committed to your Word to teach the next generation that they do the same. Lord, may we pay the cost, take the consequences, but also enjoy the blessings of standing on truth as found only in your written Word. In Jesus' name, amen.